and landscape and perspective to be able to look back from a distance and to see the entire scope there. But if you were on that mountain, kind of towards the bottom of the mountain, you wouldn't have such an appreciation of the entire scope of the mountain. In fact, if you're on the mountain trying to hike or climb to the top, you don't have that perspective. You're right in the middle of it. In fact, it's kind of a laborious chore because you have to think, how am I going to get to the top or the summit, the peak of this mountain? And so you begin that journey of hiking and traveling and kind of climbing, and you go through the hardship of that journey of climbing to the top of that mountain. Your body begins to sweat, and it kind of goes from this sweat from the hike and to the freezing temperatures and the coldness, and your body just kind of goes through this exhaustion and kind of this weird phase of just physically and mentally and uncertainty of if you're going to reach the top. So looking back from a distance gives you a new perspective. In the Bible, God's people are like the people who are in the middle of it. They're on the journey, hiking to the top of the mountain. It's a very hard and laborious journey. They're not sure. They're very uncertain if they're going to reach the summit. God's people had traveled a long and hard journey. They're uncertain of reaching the peak. But from time to time, God brings these people who are called the prophets. The prophets. And the prophets help you and I and God's people to step back and to look not just in the present, but backward and forward to reflect on the entire scope of what God is doing. The prophets reveal God's promises to reach down from heaven to pick us up and to bring his people right where they need to go. This morning we are going to conclude our series in the prophets in the book of Malachi. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles there. We're going to be in the last two chapters, Malachi chapter 3 and also chapter 4. These candles have a little line on the back here that Kara has written, and if it goes down to a certain line, I'm supposed to stop. Her line is way up here. My line is kind of down here somewhere, but some of you don't find that very amusing. I get it. Nonetheless, we're going to continue in our series and share this last message from the book of Malachi. And the prophet Malachi, he's been in the middle of the journey, but these last two chapters, what he's doing is he's taking a step back and he's trying to help the people of God, and even for us today, to kind of see the entire scope of what God has done and what he's going to do. And for the most part, the tone, the flavor of the book has been very striking, very severe, very, very difficult to kind of read and work through. But these latter chapters, there's glimmers of hope. There's paces that have gone backward to kind of help the people to reflect a little and to see what God is going to do even into the future. So I have two observations, if you will, from these latter chapters here in the book of Malachi. And the idea is that God is going to purify his people, and he's going to purify the world. The question is how is he going to do that? And the first observation comes from chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 4. And the observation is this, is that God will purify his people with a refining fire. Read with me in chapter 2, verse 17. You, speaking about Israel, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or you weary him by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. First observation is that God will purify his people like a refining fire. The idea is that these are God's people, and God's people has been very stubborn. God's people have been willfully sinful and rejecting of God. They have lived a life that is disobedient to what God designed and desires for their lives. And even the sense is Malachi is telling them, he says, you have wearied the Lord. Now, you and I both know that God, he is creator, he is sovereign. He doesn't need to sleep as creator in his spirit, right? When he comes on the earth, we see his humanity. We see Jesus sleeping on a boat. So we see Jesus needed to eat. And so in his humanity, he gets tired. But in his deity, as God, as creator, as the Lord of hosts, he's inexhaustible. You can't weary him out. And so the prophet here is speaking a little bit hyperbole. He's kind of trying to show them that your words, your actions are just wearing God out. They're bothersome. They're a nuisance to God. And that's quite striking to think about, you know. If you like to watch boxing matches, I can remember there was this fighter just for me growing up called Mike Tyson. And when Mike Tyson fought, his matches were very quick, right? Like within the first round, sometimes within 30 seconds or just minutes, he would knock his opponents out. Some of you older guys might remember some of the older guys, George Foreman and many others, right, who would be able to box like that way, right? And now we have guys like Manny Pacquiao and Floyd Mayweather, right, and just their fights. And typically when you're in a boxing match, they're kind of two strategies, right? The first strategy is to do just that. You want to knock somebody out as quick as possible, right? And that's one strategy. But there's another strategy. This other strategy is endurance. You are going to wear your opponent out by outlasting them. There's going to be a lot of jabs. There's going to be a lot of jabs kind of moving around the ring and just to wear your opponent out. And then eventually, when your opponent is worn down, then you step in for your fatal blow, right? That's what you want to do. Well, that's the people of God who were kind of wearing God out because of their long and strenuous journey. They think that they're going to knock God out by this. If they just kind of live their life how they want to, that God is just going to relent and say, okay, you do it your way, I'm okay with it. The thing is, God never relents. You cannot wear God out. You can't knock him out. You can't wear him out. He is the Lord of hosts. And so that's what the prophet is reminding these people here. He says, you're wearying the Lord. How have we wearied the Lord? And there's several ways that they're wearying the Lord. And God in Malachi is going to tell them, God is going to win. And here's how he's going to win. Here's how he's going to win against his people. He's going to purify his people by giving them a refining fire. What does that mean? A refiner's fire, you see, it doesn't destroy accidentally or arbitrarily, like a forest fire or an oven fire would. Instead, a refiner's fire, it burns with an aim to separate the impurities that ruin the value of an item and to retain the substance of that item. It might be gold or silver. Therefore, this prophetic word is not just for warning, but it's also for hope. You see, a refining fire is needed. If God were a forest fire or an oven fire, then no one could endure. You wouldn't be able to last. If God were no fire at all, then no one could be able to stand before God. But it's only through God's refining fire is the possibility for your purity before God. Why did these people need refining? Why did they need this refining fire in their life to, to make them and to wear to burn off the impurities and the sinfulness of their lives? Well, there's at least 11 reasons. Look with me in the text this morning. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, one of the reasons was that they called evil good. They looked around the world and they said, these things that are evil, they said, these things are good. These things are pleasing to the Lord. Number two is they viewed God's delayed justice as negligence rather than his patience for repentance. They said, where is the God of justice? We ask that question today. If God is so good, why is there evil in the world? If God is so good, why is there things going on in this world like racism in Ferguson, Missouri? If God is so good and so loving, why is this world so broken and so messed up, right? That's what these people are asking. And they're forgetting the fact that God's delayed justice is not negligence on his part, but rather it's patience for people's repentance. Listen to a couple verses before I look at some other reasons why they need refinement. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here's another verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some who count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, these people, they thought that if they just could outlast God and continue in their evil ways and say, God, you're not around here. You're ignoring us. We're going to do our thing, and we want you to still bless us. And really, the reality is that God's patience was to hope that they would turn, to hope that they would cease from doing their own thing and saying, God, you know what? We do need you. These people would not do that. They called evil good. They viewed God's delayed justice as negligence rather than patience for his repentance. Chapter 3, verse 5 says that they were involved in sorcery. Many times in the Bible, sorcery is often lumped together with those who sacrifice children to pagan idols. There was adultery, chapter 3, verse 5, several there. There's lying, there's oppressing the lowly, there's oppressing of widows and orphans, there's neglect for compassion for the sojourners, for immigrants, for those who are strangers. There's neglect for fear of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 5. And then verses 8 through 10, the 11th reason is that they are neglecting generosity and tithing to the Lord. You see, that was what those people needed then. Many times when we read the Bible, we read it with this kind of religious sort of attitude. But we should not read the Bible with this religious sort of attitude. In other words, what I mean is say, well, that's those people back then. The way that we should read the Bible is with a repentant attitude, with a repentant heart. In other words, okay, that's what those people, but guess what? Me, I do these very things. We, as a society today, we do these very things. And so we shouldn't get all just kind of, you know, white-collared and tied up and those are those people, but not us, not me. Guess what? We're guilty. We're guilty. And we need a refining fire just as much as the people of Malachi's day. We call it murder today. We call it personal choice. There's such a racial divide in this world and in this country that still goes on today. We talk about neglecting the sojourner, chapter 3, verse 5. And we want to talk about our immigration status and laws and rules. And I get it. I think we should be for a secure border. But God's people, now this might be hard for some of you to hear, we might be for a secure border, but the very same people who might be for a same secure border as God's people, we should also be for a send-in church. We should also be for a send-in church and say, well, those people still matter to God. And so we got to find some way to get them salvation, right? And so whatever that looks like, You know, I don't want to get into politics, but one thing we need to stand on is the gospel and how the gospel is for all races, all nations, all colors, all stripes. And so there's many things. There's a way to apply this. Think about sorcery. Just look around. Look around the world and see all sorts of religious or spiritual activity, but how they are lacking in truth, in God, and love for people. Talk about adultery. Sex is America's God. It most certainly is. And how we need a refining fire in our hearts and our lives and even in our churches, unfortunately. There's oppression of the lowly, of widows, of orphans. There's neglect for fear of the Lord. There's neglect for generosity and given to the Lord. And so even today, God's people need to read the Bible and read the book of Malachi, not with a religious heart or attitude, but with a repentant heart. In fact, that's how refining fire starts. It starts with repentance. And so we need to pray for God to refine us. We need to pray for God to not reject us, but to make us aware of our own sinfulness, whether that be our choices, our heart, our thoughts, our words, our actions. There has to be an openness. There has to be a surrender. There has to be that first step and say, God, I'm willing to be refined. That's how God starts. And the question is, are you willing to be refined? Are you open to that? Many of us kind of sit back and say, God, I still just want to do my thing. And I want you to bless my thing. Not just I want to do my thing, but God, I want you to bless my thing. That is not the place to start. God will never bless your thing unless he's in it. And so you have to be open first to say, God, refine my heart. We need that refining fire in our hearts and our lives today. The second observation comes from chapter 3, verses 16 through the end of the book. It's this, is that God, he's going to purify the world, not with a refining fire, but with this alternate fire, with this oven fire, this furnace fire, this even you could say a consuming fire. Look in chapter 3, verse 16 through the end of the book. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before them of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming. The day is coming, burning like an oven or like a furnace, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him at Horeb and for all Israel. For behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. In this passage, we see that God's going to purify the world. He's not just going to purify his own people, but he's going to purify the entire world. And he's going to do so with this consuming fire, this oven fire, it says in chapter 4, verse 1. And the idea is that God is preparing his people. God is preparing this world for him to bring about all these prophecies that he's given all throughout the scriptures. And these prophecies are going to eventually lead to his own coming. It's the idea that this entire scope of the entire mountain range, that there's been times where he's sent prophets into the valleys to help his people continue on the journey, but they still haven't reached the destination. And so eventually he's going to have to come himself. And he's going to tell him that. Chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to send my messenger. Chapter 4, there's going to be a day of the Lord. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And we're going to know, we're going to see this in the New Testament, how this is fulfilled. And a man named John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer is viewed as fulfilling this preparatory messenger role. He's going to be the one who's kind of like Elijah the prophet. And John the Baptizer, he's going to call these people to repentance. He's going to be like that refining fire. And Jesus is going to do the same. He's going to call people likewise to repentance. But there's also going to come a day. There's going to come a day when God is going to purify the world with a consuming fire. In chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it talks about this idea that this book of remembrance, that the people are talking and God is hearing their words, and then he's writing them down in a book. Could you imagine that the words that you and I speak, that maybe they're typed out on an email, or maybe it's over a phone conversation, maybe it's across the dinner table with somebody, maybe it's at your workplace, maybe it's at school in front of your lockers or in your classroom. All the words are kept on file, and one day you're going to be held accountable for all the things that you said. Could you imagine? We're reading words and actions and activities that were recorded from over 2,000 years ago, and we're kind of saying, oh, look at these people, right? Imagine 2,000 years in the future. Our lives are going to be read, and we're going to be held accountable. People are going to look at our lives and look at our words and say, my, look at what they said there. My, look at what that person did back then. There's a book of remembrance. This book is like a ledger or an accountant where actions are recorded for the great king to later reward or punish. This book of remembrance, or these books that kind of account for our lives, it's kind of a theme in Scripture. Exodus 32 or Daniel 12:1 talks about it. Many times in the Psalms, there's a couple places in Revelation. In fact, let me just read a couple places from the book of Revelation that will talk about this great book that is recording our lives. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by it, what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This was the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Lord Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will never enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a book. There's a book. There's a book, and it's a book of life, and you want to be found in that book. But there's another book. There's another book that will count for judgment of the nations. And God is going to purify the world with this consuming fire. In fact, the Revelation speaks of it as a lake of fire, of burning sulfur, a fire that never goes out. It's endurance, it's endless suffering for those who have rejected God. During the season, we speak of a white-bearded man with bifocals perched on the end of his nose who's carefully crafting a list and checking it twice, is he not? He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And he's going to give gifts only to those who are nice and not to those who are naughty. God is unlike Santa. You see, God, he sees the naughty, but he makes grace available to the naughty. He says, there is a refining fire. You don't have to endure that consuming fire. You can have this refining fire, and there's grace available for you. But it's only for those who, look at chapter 3, verse 16. Those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. Those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. We've seen that the name of God must be elevated throughout this book. The name of God as Father, as Master, and as King. And that's the call for God's people. And God's going to purify the world with a refining fire, and he's going to spare those who fear him and esteem his name. These people will be vindicated as God's treasured possession, verse 17. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says that they're going to rise with healing. They're going to leap like calves from the stall, treading down the ashes. In other words, that these people, that there is going to be hope, that there is going to be joy, that all the wrongs, the injustices, all the broken things of their lives, they are going to be made right. That is good news. That is a great news. That will cause you to leap with joy. Every injustice in this world will be made right. But God's going to also purify the world with this consuming fire. Those who are wicked, those who are arrogant, those who are evildoers, as the scripture says, that these people will not endure. In fact, it says that these people, it will not leave them neither root nor branch. Chapter 4, verse 1. It will not leave them neither root nor branch. I kind of think about that. I think about people today who think that they have a root in Christianity. They think that they have some branches in Christianity. God is going to take that and burn it, and it will not last. It will not last. It will enter into the fire, and it will burn. It's not going to come out. It's not going to be refined. And so that's a reminder for those people who get caught up in the religious game. It's a reminder for those people who are counting on their church attendance or their church membership for their acceptance before God, that you must have salvation. You must have a personal, individual, and have ownership of your own faith. I can't have faith for you. I wish I could. Your parents can't have faith for you. They pray for you. You have to trust Jesus Christ. You have to open your heart and say, God, refine me. Your friends can't do that for you. When the fire comes, will what you have in your life, will it last? He calls us to remember. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, remember the law of Moses. Remember. The idea is to remember the warnings, remember the goodness, the truth of God's word, and how that will prepare his people to receive the one who would embody truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the opposite of remember. The opposite of remember is not just forgetting, but it's what? It's dismembering. It's dismembering. Dismembering Jesus Christ. Dismembering what he did for you on the cross. In fact, that's what you and I did. That's what our sin is. It's dismembering the Son of God. It's dismembering and putting him on the cross. It's my sin that drove the nail through his wrist. It's my sin that put the stripes on his back. It's my sin that killed and crucified the Lord God. It's dismembering. And God calls us today to remember. To remember, to look back, to see the entire scope of the mountain range of what God has done for us in Christ and how he has been faithful, promise after promise, prophet after prophet. God has been faithful, And he calls us to remember what he's done for us. Jesus, his coming will be like the rising sun, light where there's no where there was darkness. The sunrise, it begins with this kind of slow light, and then all of a sudden, it just pounces on the darkness, does it not? And that's what Jesus does. That's what he's done. He is the light of the world. His coming will be like healing and leaping joy, where there's going to be justice over injustice, where even more, this kind of surprises me, this last sort of phrasing in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the closing of the book, the closing of this prophetic word, that God is going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. You see, the gospel, it makes a difference in everyday life. It's not just this religious pie in the sky, this kind of, oh yes, I have peace and joy, yes, let me sing about it. Peace, joy on Sunday. And we just kind of go through the motions. This gospel, it matters for family life. It's going to bring peace and joy between fathers and their children, between mothers and their daughters. And this gospel is for family life. It's for growing godly generations. This gospel, it matters. I wonder how many fathers need reconciliation with their children. Not just the young ones, but those who are grown and raised and they have children. But still, fathers need reconciliation with their children. The gospel brings that. The gospel brings that. As we have been forgiven in Christ, we can offer and extend forgiveness and grace towards others. And the gospel matters for children. Children, it says not just the father's hearts to their children, but it goes the other way too. It will turn the hearts of their children to their fathers. I wonder how many children have looked at their parents and said, I don't need you. I don't care what you're saying to me right now. I'm not listening. Young people, God has a word for you this morning. Young people, God has a word and he wants to turn your hearts. God has placed your parents in your life for such a time as this, to love you, to care for you, to provide for you. Don't reject them. They are God's symbol and sign of authority in your life. God wants to do a healing work in all of us, a refining work. But it starts with that prayer. God, I'm open to being refined. Would that be your prayer today? Let's pray. Our worship team is going to come. And we're going to sing a song. It's a very familiar song. One of the lines in the chorus is, oh come, let us adore him. Is that your heart's desire? Is to adore Christ? Is to be open to seeing the things in your life, how they fail in comparison to who Jesus is and what he's done for you? And that when you dedicate your heart and life to Christ, that brings beauty, that brings reconciliation in your own heart and life, but it also matters for your everyday relationships, whether they be at home between a parents and children, or everyday life in the workforce or in school. The gospel makes a difference, but it starts with you and I saying, God, I'm open to being refined. I'm open to entering into the fire and to you burning off those impurities, those things that don't matter. You just take a moment to say, God, refine me today. If the Lord is leading you to pray, know that that could be available. You could pray at your seat. You could come up to these stairs and kind of make it kind of a meeting point, an altar, a bridge between you and God. And kind of this altar where you say, at this point, at this place, I'm bowing before the Lord and I'm praying and I'm meeting God at this place today. And God, I'm asking you to change and refine some things in my life today. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. Some of our deacons or other friends could be praying with and for you today if you need that. If you need to make a public decision and say, today I'm trusting Christ. for my salvation. I'm owning my faith. I've been renting the faith of my parents, or I've been renting the faith of somebody else, but today I want to own that. I want to trust Christ on my own heart and life and soul, my own decision. Today you can do that and make that public decision. We will be glad as a church family to rejoice with you. But whatever decision God is leading you to do, trust Him. Trust Him. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Sometimes it's a word that can be severe. Sometimes it can kind of slice and cut. But God, those scars can be healing reminders for us that you are faithful and that you are constantly at work in our heart and our life. And so help us to remember who you are and what you've done for us in Christ, that grace is available through Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.